Morning, church. Boy, we are blessed that we get to be together here today. I'm glad that you are here. And as you're turning once more to Matthew chapter number 6, and I would encourage you to go ahead and turn there today, Matthew chapter number 6. Now, you realize, boy, the day is finally here, right? I mean, it's the day we've been waiting for a long time, sports fans. It is the greatest spectacle in sports. And of course, I'm talking about
the Olympics.
That's exactly right. Amen. That's at my house and at Kristen's house. Apparently, it's about the Olympics. But most folks are probably going to watch tonight what? Yeah, the Super Bowl. Yeah, the Super Bowl. Now, I did some research this week because I was curious, and this is what I found out. If we take out the Apollo 11 moon landing in 1969, that was kind of an anomaly. But aside from that, 27 of the top 30 most watched televised events in U.S. history have been Super Bowls. 27 of the top 30. That's domination of the television market right there. In fact, the only non-Super Bowl event that's even cracked the top 20, it comes in, by the way, at number 12 with 106 million average viewers. Anybody have a guess for that? 1983, it was the MASH finale. That's right. MASH, who would have thunk it? But anyway, now, I don't know if viewership is going to keep up this year, though. Things are a little different. I mean, the Super Bowl is up against curling. So, you know, not sure where to fall there. Curling, Super Bowl, it's a tough choice. But anyway, we'll see. But you know, at last year's Super Bowl on Fox, it took the number one spot in the history of broadcast television, 127.7 million viewers in the United States alone. That was roughly 37% of the U.S. population last February. What that means is that more than one-third of the people in this country were all tuned in to watch the same thing at the same time. That's incredible. And of course, you know, because of that staggering concentration of viewers, Super Bowl commercials have become a hot commodity, right? In fact, a lot of those millions of viewers tonight are going to be like, go sports ball. Like, what's a third down anyway? I don't know. I'm just here for the commercials, all right? That's going to be my wife if she's even watching that, all right? I mean, she could not care less about a football game, but the commercials will capture her attention, right? And in our digital age, the way things are today, that element of surprise around the Super Bowl commercials is largely eliminated anymore. We already know what the commercials are going to be. You've likely already watched many of them because they released early and you can watch them on YouTube before the game. And including, apparently there's a tearjerker with a Clydesdale and an eagle. I don't know, be on the lookout for that. But we already know what about 40 of the upcoming Super Bowl commercials are going to be that are going to air tonight, what they're advertising. More than half of the Super Bowl commercials will be for things that we eat or drink. Another 15% will relate to other fundamental needs that we face just day-to-day needs, from healthcare to car insurance. What that tells us is that two-thirds of these commercial ad spots that we're going to see tonight, ad spots that sold for as much as $10 million for a 30 seconds of airtime, two-thirds of them will market to our most basic needs. And that is really significant, especially in light of what we're studying this morning from God's word. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus spoke about all these things in relation to our most fundamental needs. Again, it comes from Matthew 6:33. It's the verse that we've been working to memorize. I know we've already said it once as a congregation. We've been dissecting it over the last several weeks. Let's just go ahead and say it together again. You have it memorized, I'm sure, but we're going to put the cheat sheet on screen for you just in case. Matthew 6:33, of course, says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We have read that, we have studied it, we've prayed over it, we've been dissecting it. And now we might be asking, okay, well, all what things? What are these things? And when we come to questions like that in God's word, you know, one route we could go, we could just assign what we want that to mean. I mean, there's a lot of things that I'd like to fill in that blank. with all these things. You know what I mean? Like, I'd like to claim that as a promise from the Lord, that all these things that I want are going to be added to me. Oh, wouldn't that be glorious? But instead, it's probably better if we follow an appropriate pattern for biblical interpretation. All right? Let's step back a little bit. Let's work to understand just what Jesus, in fact, was teaching here when he said, all these things will be added to you. Now, I can tell you up front, let me just go ahead and shatter some dreams, all right? And I will tell you up front that this is not some prosperity gospel promise that if you seek the kingdom, you're going to be healthy and wealthy and wise, and everything you want is going to be added to you. Nope, that's not what Jesus was teaching here. We can't take this verse and pull it out of context, because when we do, it's unfaithful to what Jesus was teaching. It's unfaithful to the Word of God. You see, appropriate biblical interpretation tells us that we've got to read the broader passage here where Jesus said that so that we can understand the context in which he made this statement. And by the way, that very pattern of understanding the context in order to properly interpret God's word, that's what we should always do, so that we're not misunderstanding God's truth, so that we're not misappropriating God's promises with a verse that's taken out of context. So let's back up. Let's get a running start into this verse as we read more of what Jesus was saying here. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to begin in verse 25 today. This is toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? It's a rhetorical question, by the way. The answer is no one. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Hopefully reading that larger passage helps you get a little better understanding, but even still, it may not be super clear exactly what Jesus was teaching here. But I think at least at this point, we can all agree that the underlying vibe here is not some promise that we're just all going to have this outrageous material prosperity, right? Can we agree on that? Amen? Three of us can. All right, praise the Lord. Well, we're going to break down this larger passage so that we can then come back and better understand those nine words at the end of verse 33, and all these things will be added to you. In general, we can see here Jesus is addressing those who become so mired in worry and fret that the kingdom of God gets kind of put on the back burner, set aside. Remember, Jesus told us to prioritize the kingdom. Remember from 2 weeks ago, we saw that. Seek first the kingdom of God. And he did so, he taught that within this larger context of how we need to set aside worldly worries because we're focused instead on seeking and building his kingdom. All right, so that's the big picture here. To better understand the details, first notice, as we kind of walk through this passage, notice that Jesus first issues a straightforward command when he said, do not be anxious. It's in verse number 25 there. And now I know for some of you, that command, do not be anxious, you're like, sure, Jason, you might as well tell water, don't be wet. Like, I don't know how to not be anxious. Like, that just seems to be part of who you are. And you'd love to not be anxious? Like, please tell me how to do that. You don't even know what that means on a practical level, to not be anxious, because you've just always been anxious. You always felt that anxiety. Some of you will remember that we addressed from Scripture the difference between sinful worry and clinical anxiety. It was back in the fall of 2024 when we were working through the book of Philippians. And just to repeat some of what we said then, I'll just say again, if you suffer from clinical anxiety, and if you've been buried in shame because you feel like you just can't obey Jesus' command here or over in Philippians, it's time to recognize that is a medical condition, that clinical anxiety, where there's a chemical or hormonal imbalance in your body, and it can cause you to feel the often debilitating physical effects of anxiousness. And if that is you, man, please rest in peace this morning, knowing that's not a sin issue. That's not disobedience. That's a medical condition. Step out of that cloud of shame that you have felt. You see, where it becomes an issue of sinful worry, disobeying Jesus' command here, that's when that anxiousness is rooted in a lack of trust or faith in the Lord. Those who suffer from clinical anxiety can feel the effects of anxiousness and at the same time be trusting deeply in the Lord. Where it becomes a sin issue is when it's a lack of trust, a lack of faith in God. And that's in fact why in verse number 30, Jesus addressed his listeners as "you of little faith." That lack of trust, let's just get down to brass tacks, it's sourced from unbelief. Unbelief causes us to have a lack of trust in God. When we don't believe that God is faithful, we don't believe that he's trustworthy in this situation, that's when we get anxious and we get worried about our basic needs. That is sinful because it denies God's very character, who he is, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. The original Greek term translated here as "do not be anxious," it comes from a word that means to be pulled, to be drawn in different directions. You ever felt that way? Like you're being pulled in different directions. It's weird and it's uncomfortable. It's like my head knows that I can and I should trust God, but my heart is going that other direction, telling me that I can't. And that faithlessness, that worry, it pulls us in different directions. It pulls us apart. As author Daniel Aiken writes, anxiety and worry are spiritual thieves. They rob us of joy and peace, sleep, and 1,000 other things. When I'm worried, when I'm anxious, because at heart I don't trust God's goodness, because I'm not trusting his faithfulness, that worry and anxiety in practice reveals that I believe one of three things. If I'm worried and anxious and I'm not trusting in God, it reveals that either I don't believe God is real, or I believe he doesn't care, or if he does, he's just not enough to meet my needs. If I'm worrying, I know it's heavy, let me say it again. If I'm worried in anxiousness because I don't trust God, it reveals that I believe he's not real, or if he is, he doesn't care, or even if he does, he's just not enough to meet my needs. To believe that is sin. And so Jesus just comes out and plainly commands us, do not be anxious about these basic needs that you have. But this time, this is one of those times where Jesus, he doesn't just drop the command out there and leave it at that. It's not like, well, because I'm God and I said so, that's why. You know, he doesn't pull one of those. No, following that straightforward command, Jesus next shares some very logical reasoning behind it. And he does so by drawing on five uncontested facts. Five facts that Jesus points out here. He says, don't worry, don't be anxious, because number one, there are more important things in life. There in verse number 25. He said, life is about more than food and drink. Some of us might kind of question that. Like it takes us a minute to get our head around that, right? Because we feel like life is about food and drink, right? I mean, especially here in America where we don't live, or excuse me, we don't eat to live like most of the world. We live to eat. Like that's our drive. Now, I saw just this morning a stat. It's expected that more than $500 million will be spent today on snacks for Super Bowl parties. $500 million on food and drink for a Super Bowl party. For Super Bowl parties, okay, granted, across the country, but still, there's something backwards in our focus on living to eat rather than eating to live. But Jesus is saying here that we're to be living for more, for the kingdom of God, and it's bigger than any of us or our individual needs. A second fact Jesus points out then, he says, you can trust God because you are of immeasurable value to God. It's in verse number 26 where he uses birds as an example and how God cares for them, how God meets their needs. And they're just birds. People are of so much higher value to the Lord. But if he cares even for the birds, don't you know he's going to care for us as well? He will not abandon you in your need. A third thing Jesus points out, he says, don't worry, don't be anxious, because here's a third reason, you cannot control your circumstances anyway. It's in verse number 27. Now that too is a real struggle for many of us who we always want to be in control. I know some of you are like, no, not me, Jason. I need to be in control. Like, I got to have it. We have that need. But for all that we try to control, we can't add even a single hour to our life, Jesus said. In fact, while we worry and while we fret, there is a real physical and emotional and spiritual toll that is taken that, you know, that stress and that anxiety and that worry, they actually shorten our lives rather than extending them. The control we try to exert is just an illusion. Jesus is pointing his people to rest instead, rest calmly in the gracious, sovereign hands of the Lord. Just trust him, because you can't control your circumstances anyway. He goes on, still in this passage, and a fourth point he makes is in verses 28 to 30, that God's compassion for you, his love for you, is just so very deep. Jesus doubles down on how valuable you are as God's crowning creation. He points to the lilies of the field this time, and he says, look how they're arrayed in this glorious splendor that even Solomon couldn't compete with. Solomon, who was the wealthiest man ever to live. And yet God's love and his care for you is so much deeper than for those temporal flowers of the field. And so because you know that he loves you, you can trust your life into his care. Number five, then, Jesus points out in verses 31 and 32, God knows your needs. He knows what you need. And so Jesus repeats the command, do not be anxious, because the Father knows what you need and he will not forsake you. Now, because of these five facts, and you see them on screen right now, and as you read through that and you try to process through that, based on these, because these are true, it just makes sense that we would trust him, the one who values us, the one who loves us, the one who knows our needs, that we would trust him to provide for our needs. Because we're looking beyond all these things. We want to see his kingdom come. All right, so Jesus didn't stop at a command and the reasons behind it. He went on next to offer a rock-solid promise tied to it, that promise that all these things will be added to you, there in verse 33. You know, like so many of those Super Bowl ads that we're going to be watching tonight, our focus very easily can get wrapped up in our basic needs. What do we eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear? Well, Jesus just rolls out this simple promise. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Long for the kingdom. Be about the kingdom. Focus on the kingdom. Set your affections on the kingdom, and God will take care of your needs. That's the all these things that will be added to you. You see, as we consider this greater context of this passage, it becomes clear that all these things was pointing immediately back to having enough to eat and having enough to drink and having clothes to wear, our basic physical needs. God promises he will provide for our needs. It's just as King David observed generations earlier in Psalm 37, verse 25, where he said, "I have been young, and now I'm old." Some of us can relate to that, right? I've been young, but now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Why? Because God is faithful to meet our needs. That's why in verse number 32 there, Jesus stressed, God knows what you need. And so let me just say this again. This is not a promise that you'll have abundant material prosperity. Rather, it is a promise for sufficient provision for all of your needs. I can tell you personal stories of how God has provided for me and my family, sometimes in strange, unexpected ways during times of need that we have faced. I'm talking, for instance, about a 2-year period when I was out of work for a year, and then I was underemployed for another year after that, and man, things got real tight real quick in the Meyer house, right? And they stayed that way for a while. But God sent people who dropped a bag of groceries on my front porch. Another time, a couple stopped by the house, just said, "The Lord laid this on our heart. We had a little extra money. We want to give it to you, to your family." I've told you before, it was a season when I was participating in some clinical trials for new medications that would treat the weird medical condition that I have. And the sicker I was, the more I got paid for taking these treatments. Y'all, God literally provided for my family through sickness. Strange, unexpected. But I praise God that he allowed me to be sick during those seasons. And during that time, he provided me also with a part-time job that allowed me to care for my kids by day and work by night. Now, I will tell you, I did not like that job. It was not the job I wanted. It was not a job that I enjoyed, but it was God's provision for that season. And I point that out because the way God most commonly provides for our basic needs is through the opportunity to work. Remember, I know work is a 4-letter word, right? But remember, work was part of God's commission and gift to Adam before the fall. That means that contrary to what many of us may feel, work is not a curse. It's not part of the curse of sin. It's always been God's plan that people would work. And so in Psalm number 90, verse 17, it says, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands." God's favor, the psalmist said, is in his provision of work for us. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12, "The Lord will open to you his good treasury to bless all the work of your hands." God's blessing is not in such abundant provision that you don't have to work anymore, but rather in his provision of opportunity to work productively and successfully. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9, "The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand." We dream that God's blessing of prosperity, well, that's going to come in such great portions that work won't be necessary anymore. I mean, like prosperity, that's when you win the lottery. That's when you're independently wealthy, right? No, God's blessing of prosperity is his provision of prosperous work. And so when Jesus promised in Matthew 6:33 that all these things will be added to you, it's not a promise of abundant material prosperity. It's a promise of sufficient provision, and it comes primarily in keeping with God's pattern through work. Now, many of you are retired, and you're not working anymore because you spent a long lot of years working hard to get to a place where you could rest, enjoy the rest that the Lord has provided. That's good. Some of you have been wrestling with unemployment. If that is you, two things I'd like to speak to you today. Number one, we'd like to know about that just so we can be praying for you, praying with you. Would you do us that honor, just fill out that prayer card and drop it in one of the boxes this morning, or do it digitally through Church Center so we can know, our staff can be praying alongside you. Secondly, if you're wrestling with unemployment, know that you can claim this promise today, that as you seek first His kingdom and as you set aside the worry and anxiety, trusting the Lord, God promises to meet your physical needs. Trust Him for His provision. And now before we move on, let me add this as well, that even when we don't face scarcity, because let's be honest, most of us here, we're not anxious about going without food this week. Most of us here in the room, we're not having to choose which utility bill we're going to pay and which one we're going to leave unpaid this month. Most of us are not living hand to mouth, day to day, like the people Jesus was speaking to that day in the Sermon on the Mount. That's how they lived. And yet still, just like them, we often allow all these things to steal our attention, to steal our affections, to steal our focus, our concern, our efforts, to steal our investments away from the kingdom of God. Just as easily as they in their desperation would, we fall into a self-centered, myopic focus on me. When Jesus is saying, no, be consumed instead with the kingdom and trust Him to meet your needs. So He's issued the command. He gave reasons behind it. He offered a promise to go along with it. And finally then, here in our text, Jesus points out an unmistakable truth connected to this as well. That truth is this, that when our attention to all these things gets out of balance, because we're worried or because we're anxious about all these things, because we don't really trust God for His good provision of all these things, because we think we need more things, we need better things than what God will provide. And so in greed, we go chasing after all these things. That's part of the context here as well. In fact, if we were to back up just a little bit further in this chapter to verses 19 through 24, leading right into our text for today, Jesus there was telling His followers, you've got to lay up treasures in heaven, not here on the earth. He showed that we cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money, Jesus said. And so the context of this is not only that anxious worry, but also greed that would distract us. And so whether it's from worry or greed, when our attention is on all these things, when our pursuit of all these things gets out of balance, it will distract us from seeking the kingdom of God. We cannot seek first the kingdom of God if our heart's affections and our mind's focus are on all these things. Remember what we said earlier? Two-thirds of those outrageously expensive Super Bowl ads are going to appeal to our most basic fundamental needs, food and drink, etc. Or as Jesus said, all these things. Man, marketers, they know how we can come to worry about all these things. But let me tell you, long before the ad industry found insights in how to manipulate us, take advantage of our tendency to worry, Jesus was already addressing that issue. And it brings us back to our title for this morning, that in the kingdom of God, as we're seeking first His kingdom, trust the King. When worries and anxiety over earthly things try to rob your peace and steal your joy in the Lord, trust the King that His provision will be sufficient. When greed turns your heart to pursue, quote unquote, better things than what God provides, trust the King that His kingdom is best. As we're seeking the kingdom first, church, we've got to trust the King. Amen? Father, thank You this morning that we can trust You. You're so trustworthy, and You are faithful, and You are good, and You are gracious, and You're kind, and You love us, and You pour out Your mercy upon us. God, why wouldn't we trust You? But sometimes we don't. And I pray that You'd help us this day to recognize those moments, turn our hearts back to just resting in you and trusting you, knowing you're good, knowing you'll provide. If we'll just seek first the kingdom and keep our focus there, that you'll take care of all these things. So whether it's worry or, God, if it's greed that has arisen in our hearts, that's distracted us from your kingdom because I want more, because I want better, because, God, help us to get the balance right, to seek first your kingdom and not let all these things distract us. God, we pray for your gracious help today. Spirit of God, would you move in each of our hearts to recognize this morning what your word is speaking to us. Affirm your word in our spirits. Convict us with it and draw us nearer to your heart. We pray in the name of Jesus today. Amen.